Thank you. It's interesting that when the cats are away, surprising what they give me to speak on. So when I was asked to speak on this Sunday, it was suggested I speak on finances. So here goes. In 2009, I put together a course on biblical finances, and I taught it here at an evening course here at the chapel. The Bible has a lot to say about material things, property, crops, fields, herds, money. Many of the stories and the laws teach us and highlight how to handle these things. Jesus, in his ministry, addressed material possessions to a great extent, with over half of his parables dealing with this. So when I started putting this together, I did it with kind of fear and trembling because, you know, finances are kind of personal. So I had to look at myself first. So if I happen to be pointing a finger at you this morning, don't forget that I've got three pointing back at me. And today I'm going to attempt to give you a kind of an overall view of what I teach. I can't give you all the details by some of the statements I make. And if you choose to say, well, I wouldn't mind some more of this, you let the oversight know because I might be willing to do this course again. What's the foundation? What is the foundation of my attitude, our attitude, toward material things? The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. And I find in it some very strong foundational truths. The first of all, it's that first verse in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and so many people choke on it, but it's something that we've got to recognize. In the beginning, God created. God created the world. Some people choke on it because they can't put that together. But I want to challenge you, that is one of the foundational truths for all of our life, is that God created it. It's reemphasized in three other first chapters. John chapter 1, 1 to 3, it says that, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that was made. It's referring to Jesus. In Colossians 1, 16 and 7, it says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Pretty powerful words, eh? God created it, and he's holding it together. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representative of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. In Psalms 24, it says that the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who dwell in it. Oh, you belong to the Lord. Everything and everyone who dwells in it belongs to the Lord. So we find in these scriptures that as a creator, it's by him, for him, and he holds it all together. The word together means that without one of the components, it's not the whole. And scientists tell us that our world, our universe, is held together, and if one thing goes wrong, the earth can go spinning off into space and we'll never see it again. And I guess that would fry us too. So everything is held together. All the components are held together in proper balance. And that includes us. God owns it. In Exodus 9 and 29, when Moses was dealing with Pharaoh, who figured that he was the god of all the earth and everything belonged to him, and Moses had to say, Pharaoh, you're going to find out that the earth is the Lord's, not yours. And then in Exodus 19, verse 5, it says, the whole earth is mine, And Paul quotes the same verse in 1 Corinthians 10:26. It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So we're starting to see that not only created it, but he owns it. Job, you know, he lost piles of material things. He lost his family. He lost his whole trucking business with camels. He lost all his herds. You know, he was, you like that, eh? I'm glad somebody laughs about that. That's good. He was a wealthy, strong businessman in the Middle East there. He lost everything, absolutely everything, except a cranky wife. I'll get shot down for that one later on. God tells Job, everything under heaven belongs to me. So Job, I've got control of what's going on there. In Psalms 50, verse 9, it says, all are mine. We used to sing that song in this verse. It says, and he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And sometimes I think, well, he owns the sheep. I raise sheep in time past. He owns the sheep on a thousand hills, except the ones in my corral. We sometimes want to take ownership of all the things that we have. Yet God says, I own it. That's kind of tough because you say, well, I work really hard to raise these animals and plant these crops. And, you know, I work from 6 to 6 every day and I'm working hard and I get a wage and I earned all this and this is all belongs to me. But God says, it's mine. Wow. Everything that we have, everything that's available to us belongs to the Lord. In Romans 11, chapter 11, verse 35 and 36, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. It's from God. He's the creator. It's through God. He continues to do it. And he's going to bring it all together someday under great harmony. It's not really in harmony right now. So God not only created it and owns it, he controls it. In Colossians 2:10, of Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, that God placed all things under his feet and appointed him head over everything for the church, which is his body. So that gets to be more personal. He's under control of everything so that we have access to this through our relationship with God. So our key to understanding finances, stewardship, money, whatever way you want to call it, is based upon the fact that God created it, God owns it, and God controls it. Where are we today? I think it starts with a relationship with God. If we want to have a biblical financial health in our lives, it starts with a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a personal thing. And by faith, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. God is a holy and just God, and he loves me so much that he sent his only begotten Son. And I believe in him, and I have a relationship with God. You know, that's the start of what we can do to worship God. Now, I bring up this because in Genesis, we start finding out that finances and worship go hand in hand. So the first lesson we have is Cain and Abel. They brought offerings to the Lord. There was two offerings, two brothers. Cain probably brought the biggest pumpkin. That's what I call it. And Abel brought of the first of the herd, the fat portions. And they made an offering to the Lord. First time it's ever recorded there was an offering. And God only accepted one. Both of these offerings were legitimate because we find that both those types of offerings were legitimate under the law. But what was God trying to show to Cain and Abel? Yes, God desires the best. But I believe what God wanted to instruct Cain and Abel in is it all starts with a blood sacrifice. How did Adam and Eve survive being kicked out of the garden. He covered, God covered them with skins. There had to be a shedding of blood so that they could have a covering for their sins. And so we have in Genesis the basis for our approaching God is a blood sacrifice. What did God say to Cain? Cain, it's okay if you do what's right, you'll be okay. But what was Cain's problem? His problem was attitude. He had the wrong attitude. And that's where God had to teach those two boys the proper way to approach him. And I think that helps me to understand, when I come to worship God, am I coming with the right attitude? That's why our worship has to start with thanksgiving and praise and worship for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot worship God except by the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross. And that's the first part of this worship to God. You know, when you trace through the Old Testament, there was thousands of animals that were sacrificed as a way to worship God. In the law, if you watch, take a look at the law and all the different sacrifices that they had to come with, a calf or a bull or a sheep or a goat or a pigeon, it was all blood sacrifices. But tied into that blood sacrifice, there was also an offering of bread of some sort, some grain or bread, cooked bread. And so they went hand in hand. So, how do we put it together for us? Well, I'm going to tell you three stories. Looks like I'm going to make it on time, too. Three stories. One, pre-law. One story in the midst of the law. And one today, or this generation. In Genesis chapter 14, 11 to 24, Abraham's nephew Lot gets captured by these kings from Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a great story of military intrigue and victory. Abram has 318 trained men in his house. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this, he says, the word trained here is catechism. These men were trained in not only just war, but they were trained in the ways of God. I find it interesting. Some of the greatest battles in the Old Testament must have taken a page from Abraham's tactic, because he broke up those 318 guys into three different groups, and they attacked those guys and delivered them. Abraham was victorious against all odds. Now, they're all meeting together, and who should meet them? A guy named Melchizedek. Don't get your tongue tied in a knot trying to say that word. But Melchizedek met those guys, and Abram especially, with two things, bread and wine, and he blessed Abram. Now, what was Abraham's response to this? He says he gave him a tenth of all the spoils. Now, history tells us that a tenth or a tithe of a conquering military commander in ancient times was his. Now what they did is they brought all the loot, piled it all up. But they took the most expensive and most valuable stuff and put it on top. And it was reviewed by the commanders. Out of that loot, the soldiers were paid. But before they got paid, the commander was given the top part. The top part was probably worth more than all the others put together. So what did Abraham do? He gave Melchizedek, the king of Salem, a priest of the Most High God, the tenth off the top of the spoils. pre-law. A tenth is a tithe. So we find in Abraham that he gave to the Lord a tenth off the top of this victory. Side thing, he didn't allow his 318 men to have any wages because he was a provider for them. Now, what is this a picture of? I believe this is a picture of what Jesus Christ does for us. He meets us with the bread and the wine. What is the bread and wine? That's the broken body of Jesus and the precious blood of Jesus. And he meets us with salvation. And what is our response? We get that blessing and we should give something off the top. So we'll get into that as we go in here. Under the law, and 430 years later, the law was brought in after Abraham gave this, or Abraham gave the tenth. A tenth percent was required by the children of Israel to give to the local synagogue. You know, under grace, the day that we live today, we give out of the abundance of our increase. We have an example of Barnabas. He sold some land in the first early church, and what did he do? He gave the whole purchase price of some land to the early church. God blesses us with salvation, and the result is and should be our giving. That takes me to Mark chapter 12. And I want to read this, if you could. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12, verse 41. This is the last public teaching session that Jesus had with his disciples. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on." This is called the story of the widow's mite. I find it interesting. Jesus made a purposeful point of sitting down by the treasury. This treasury is in the court of the women, and there was 13 bell-type collections. So that when people threw the money in, you could hear. So what did the rich people do? I think at West Edmonton Mall, they have one of those things. You can throw some kind of coin and it makes lots of noise. Well, there's 13 of them. Different gifts and all the rest. So it says, there's a contrast here. Rich people and a poor widow. Jesus knew the circumstances and this contrast between the rich people who are bringing in their bags of money. You know what they used to do? If they're going to give $100, they'd break it down in a whole bunch of nickels. And they'll bring in their sack and they'll pour it in. Ooh, man, that person must be putting in lots of money because you could hear it all over the court. That's what was happening. And Jesus sees this and he says, he knows the circumstances. These are rich people. They're giving out of their abundance. And this poor widow comes in. She was probably a street person. The money that she had doesn't even equivalent to minimum wage. Jesus knows our circumstances, friends. He knows what we have saved. He knows how many credit cards we have. He knows how much debt we have. How much we maybe sequester away underneath the mattress. He knows what we bring home every week or 2 weeks or every month or every year. He knows how much taxes you owe and how much taxes you have not paid. He knows what you buy. He knows the circumstances of your life. Sometimes that gets to be a real challenge. Because sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we don't have what we think we should have. But God knows the circumstances. Not only that, it says that he saw them throwing in the big piles of money, but this widow, she brought in two copper coins. Two copper coins were the smallest coins minted in that day. They were worth 1/128 of a denarii. A denarii was one day's wages for a normal laborer. She had two of them. I figured it out. If they worked a 10-hour day, she had worth about 7 to 10 minutes worth of work by putting those two coins in there. God knows our content. God knows how much you gave this morning. God knows exactly how much you have given to him this morning. Not only that, God shows that his calculations are a lot different than ours. Jesus calculated that she gave more than all the others put together. Why? She gave out of her poverty all she had to live in. Her value of her gift was based upon what she had. And that's a principle that we can use in our life. God knows our circumstances. He knows what you're dealing with in your life. He knows that you have a content, and that content is what you have given. And he knows the relationship between that and what you have. And he knows how to calculate the real value of your giving. Scary, isn't it? He knows exactly what we're doing. The last story. I was talking to a young lady who I knew. She was a Christian. I actually knew her quite well. And she was sharing with me her struggle with making ends meet. And I'm sure that any one of us could hold up our hand and say, yeah, I know what it's like to have struggles in making the ends meet. You know, there just isn't enough resources to go around for everything that they demand. You know, it blows my mind, this carbon tax on our gas is tremendously high, and on top of that, they charge GST and they get the taxes. So it just seems to come rolling over us. And how are we going to pay this? Well, anyways, she was sharing with me how she was having trouble making ends meet. I knew her quite well, and knowing she was a faithful member of a local church, I asked her this question. How was her giving to her local church? And she says, well, I'm not very good. I don't have very much left over. So I took her to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. It says here, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out all so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now, I challenge this lady. Now, it's the only time in Scripture that we are called upon to test the Lord in this. I says, see what happens. First, give a percentage that you agree on. And I suggested 10% right off the top when she gets her check for 3 months, and to see how her finances go in those 3 months. I saw her 3 months later, and I didn't even have to bring it up. She says, Mr. Grant, you're absolutely right. When I started giving my 10% first, for some reason, I had enough to supply my needs. Well, you know, ladies and gentlemen, this is not a formula to get rich. It's something that the Lord wants to test us. We can test the Lord to see that we will have enough and the Lord will bless us. And I've come to the conclusion, he only gives us as much as we can handle. He's not going to give us any more than we can handle. But I want to tell you something. It's been a challenge, and Sandra and I have applied this principle to us, our situation. Take it off the top, like Abraham. I did it once. I had, I don't know how many dollars in my wallet, and I said, well, I'm just going to empty my wallet this morning. Give him everything that I had right on me. I don't even remember how much it was, but I just did it out of, oh Lord, this widow, she gave all she had. And you know, we're so blessed in this country. Can you give in proportion to what you're given? Paul himself said to the Corinthian church, he says, lay aside each week how the Lord has blessed you so that when I come, we don't have to have a collection, because they are collecting money for the church in Jerusalem. You know, because God owns everything, he controls everything, He's created everything, which includes all my resources, the cattle, the property, sheep, goats, pigs, RSPs, RESPs, mutual funds, cars, houses, boats, everything that we have. God knows about it, and it belongs to Him. But He's entrusted it to us. Our recognition of Him owning this is expressed in our worship, given a proportion of our increase to Him first. You know, in the Old Testament, it's called first fruits. And it's a big study, and I go into it in my course, how you trace the first fruits all the way through Scripture, and then you see that it's predominantly the first fruits in the New Testament, too, of Christ being our first fruits. You know, I don't have time this morning to develop this, but under the law, that first fruits, that first offering was given to the local synagogue. Our responsibility, I believe, that tenth off the top belongs to the local church here. And then after that, there's many things that we can offer. God talks about free will offerings and gifts. I know, I was thinking about this, I know if it hadn't been for the generosity of not just the 10% that people were given, but generosity and free will offerings, that this building here could be built with no mortgage. That is very unheard of. There's hundreds of churches across North America who are in up to there like this in mortgages. And we're very fortunate not to have a mortgage to pay for this building. Why? Because of God's people being generous. But it started with them giving off the top. And then when needs arise, they offer the offerings. So this is kind of a tough course, tough subject this morning. So my challenge to you this morning is, how's your worship? You know, there's a connection between this and our breaking of bread. Each week at our 9:30 meeting, we come together to what? Remember Jesus Christ and His broken body and His shed blood. And each week, I'm able to come and sit and worship. I don't have to bring a lamb anymore because Jesus Christ has been the sacrifice. It says, there is therefore now no more sacrifice for sins because He was the sacrificial lamb. So I can come and I can worship with fellow believers of the Lord Jesus Christ who paid the penalty for me. And then during the breaking of bread service at the end, what we do? Bagus passed and we're able to give up the first fruits. So it ties in. God doesn't do these things willy-nilly. He knows what we have. He knows what we should give. He's given us a pattern for us to follow. Bottom line is, are you willing to do it? So we pray. Father God, thank You so much that You care about us. You care about our finances, our resources. You know about it. And I pray, Lord, that You would speak into the hearts of people this morning, that they would be honest and open to You, because You know everything. We thank You for the blessings that people have been to this chapel here, the resources that have come in to accomplish the things that we do. And we thank You for that, the generosity. But Lord, help us to be honest with You in our giving and our worship to You this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
What would you say if your cell phone went at 12 o'clock when you came in the room? And you have 38 minutes to live. Where would your mind go? Where would you want to be? I'll tell you mine in a couple minutes here. This last Thursday, I was awoken to a song in my head at 5:30 in the morning. Didn't have to start a bus, Ken, but I still woke it at 5:30 in the morning. And Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. And that was going through my head at 5:30 in the morning. I'm not real comfortable doing this, so you'll have to kind of be patient with me. So anyway, I got up and I started penning out some of this stuff, and I titled this song So Unworthy. And I knew that if I didn't do this, there'd be I'd lose a blessing, one, and I might lose the blessing for whoever it's meant for. Whether it's meant for me or whether it's meant for some of you guys out there, I don't know. So anyway, I sat down and I started penning this out. And as I sat at the table, I started thinking of all the blessings that the Lord has given Susan and I. And how many I've missed because I've been inattentive and stubborn. I'm not like that. Not one bit. No. 18 years ago, I was just like the Israelites, wandering around the desert, grumbling and complaining. And then Sue talked me into going to church. Reluctantly, I went and sat there every Sunday for about 2.5 years. One day, the pastor had a really appealing sermon, and it actually spoke to me. Not that the other ones weren't any better than this one, but this one seemed to get me right there. So my heart started pumping like it is right now, and I'm sure everybody could hear it. But so then in my mind is saying, don't do this. Yet the other part is saying, get up there and ask me in. It was probably one of the hardest things I've ever had to do, is to bring my leg out from the pew and walk up to the altar and give myself to the Lord. Amen. But I don't regret that day. And Susan and I were in Maui here just a little while ago, and we had on our cell phone warning missile attack. We have 38 minutes to find shelter. Well, where are you going to find shelter in Hawaii? There's no thing like on the door here to go out in case of a fire. So anyway, we looked at each other, and you know what? I'm with the one I love, and that's all I can ask for. So we jumped in the car and we went shopping. You know what? The devil wasn't going to win this day. He wasn't going to win this day. And also, we can cross it off our bucket list as an experience as well. So all I'm saying is, we don't know the time, nor the place, what the outcome's going to be. But are you ready for Jesus? Because he's waiting for you. Can we pray? So bow our heads, and if you feel that you need to come up here and do what I did 18 years ago, you're more than welcome. If you feel you can't do it, I'd like to call the overseers to watch, and if your hand is raised, they'll come and pray with you. Thank you, Jesus, that you've allowed me this time. Thank you for your patience, and thank you for walking along with me. Lord, if this is strictly meant for me, I thank you. You may have others here today in mind. I don't know this. If so, I pray that they will come to you and leave it all at the foot of the cross. If this speaks to any of you, I pray you don't miss his glory. Jesus is calling. Thank you. Amen. Now, as we sing this, I, I, I'm counting on you guys because I can't do it.
Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. For I feel His presence round me. I was lost in worldly sinning, but Jesus found me and took me in. As I repented, He forgave me. Jesus washed me white as snow. I love Jesus. Yes, I love Jesus. For I know now where I will go. So unworthy, so unworthy. For His love me, this I know. Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, for I feel His presence in me. Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, this I know.
Let's just sing that one more time, Kevin.
Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, for I feel His presence round me. I was lost in worldly sinning, but Jesus found me and took me in. As I repented, He forgave me. Washed me white as snow. I love Jesus.
Yes,
I love Jesus. For I know now where I will go. So unworthy, so unworthy. For His love for me, this I know. Loves me, Jesus loves me, for I feel His presence in me. Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me,
yes,
Jesus loves me.